With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
I love the story of the lady that was pulled over by one of the city's finest police officers. He got out of his car. The lights were flashing, his nostrils flaring. His gun was pointed as he demanded she get out of the car immediately. After that awkward, fearful encounter, she produced her license, registration, and insurance, and everything was legit. Everything was exactly as it should be. She asked, "Why did you pull me over so aggressively?" He said, "Well, ma'am, about a half mile back up the road, I saw somebody pull out in front of you. And being able to read lips, I saw what you said. I also saw the two bumper stickers. One said, 'Honk if you love Jesus.' The other said, 'Follow me to Emmanuel Baptist Church.' And I just knew this had to be a stolen car." That little joke is a sad commentary, far too frequently true, about the lives of believers, because we have neglected the Bible doctrine of separation. You say, what exactly is that doctrine? It's the Bible mandate that believers in Christ are to live a life that is unique, set apart, and different from the unsaved world. Before we examine what the doctrine of separation is, let me hasten to point out a few things that it's not. It's not a particular style of dress, although the Bible commands modesty. It's not a certain view of entertainment like television and music, although we're going to see that it touches those areas of amusement and recreation. It's not about what version of the Bible you read, despite what you may read on some crazy website somewhere. The doctrine of separation is the Bible mandate that believers in Christ are to live uniquely, differently, separately from the unsaved world. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. From this one verse this morning, I want to lay three truths before you. First, let's begin with a word to guide us. Depending on your Bible translation, chapter 6, verse 17 begins with the word therefore or the word wherefore. That's a connecting word that reminds good Bible students of the importance of context. If you follow these scripture memory verses that we preach in this series, one of the major points in every sermon outline deals with the issue of context. Because when you just preach one verse at a time, here, there, you can be prone to cherry-pick that verse. And so we have to be mindful to not separate it from its Bible setting, not to divorce it from its biblical context. You've heard that a text without a context is a pretext. We want to set the Word of God in its rightful place. And there are at least three concentric circles of context. There's the immediate context. That's kind of the verse right before it or right after it. There's what I would call the broader context. What type of literature is it? What book of the Bible is it in? And what's the message of that particular book of the Bible, in this case, 2 Corinthians? And then, of course, we have to set it in the context of the whole counsel of the Word of God, knowing that no one verse of Scripture can contradict all the rest of the Bible. So we want to let this word, therefore or wherefore, guide us as we consider the doctrine of separation. Now, as we put this passage in its context, let me say a word, first of all, about a severed connection. The word therefore speaks of a connection that we used to have with the lost world, but by God's grace through faith, that relationship, that fellowship, that connection with the world system has now been severed by grace. If you just limit the discussion to verses 14 through 16, look at those with me, please. Chapter 6, verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And by the way, that's about a lot more than just dating somebody that's not a Christian. It means that our lives should not be linked together, hooked up with, somebody that doesn't walk with God. They don't care about the things of Scripture. That could involve business partnerships. It could involve who your teammate is, who you hang out with. Verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Verse 15, what concord or communion hath Christ with Belial? That's the name of a false god. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Under divine inspiration, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. Rhetorical means the answer is obvious and implied. It's not stated, but you don't have to be a brain surgeon to know what the answer is. What fellowship has light with darkness? None at all. If you have any light, you don't have any darkness. If you have darkness, you don't have any light. The two cannot commingle. In the same way, what fellowship has Christ with a false god? No more than light can commune with darkness. What fellowship has a believer with an unbeliever? Sadly, far too much fellowship, but the answer should be none. It is in that context that Paul speaks about a severed connection that we should have with the world because we've been transformed by the power of the gospel. Let me see if I can illustrate it like this. I had a young guy that was really my best friend all the way from first grade until we graduated from high school. We lived kind of on the same side of town, and so we went to the same elementary school, the same middle school, and the same high school. Not long after high school, however, his profession took him in one direction, and mine took me in another. And I've only seen him a handful of times in the last 30 none of your business years since I graduated from high school. If he were in Blackshear today, or if I was in the town where he lived and we were having a cup of coffee, it'd be rather awkward. There'd be a lot of catching up to do. I'm not the same person I was when I was 17 and graduated from high school. And I'm confident he's not the same person that he was. Through no fault of his or mine, just the distance and the relational drifting, the connection has been severed. However, in the case of today's text, the severing of that relationship is not just because of a lack of attention. In fact, it's because of a great intentionality that we have severed the connection with the things of the unsaved world. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion involves keeping oneself unspotted by the world. The Apostle John worded it like this, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, this is not talking about the people in the world, but the system of the world, the ways of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, when you and I are born, we're born in the deadness of our trespasses and sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we come into the world, we have a close relationship with the things of the world. But a born-again believer has a new relationship with the things of the world. For example, you and money, boy, you used to be tight. Money helped you make all your decisions. And while money is still an important thing for a believer, you just don't have the same kind of relationship with money that you used to have. Bitterness and you used to be tight. Y'all hung out together all the time. But when you get saved, bitterness calls and you send it to voicemail. Lust. Boy, y'all used to run thick as thieves. Now when you see them and have any fellowship, it's awkward. It's different. It's just not the way that it used to be. Imagine for a moment a young man that's dating a girl. Then he meets another girl and wants to date her. That second girl, if she's got any sense, I said, if she's got a lick of self-respect and an ounce of dignity, she says, if you're going to go out with me, that other relationship you've got, that's got to end. You understand, Jesus is not a two-timer. He's not interested in entering into a relationship with somebody that wants to hang on to that old relationship that they used to have. So when you come to faith in Christ, that connection is severed by the gospel of grace. There's a severed connection. This word therefore also speaks of a saved condition. The Apostle Paul has been pouring deep doctrine into the Corinthian believers. In my estimation, one of the hallmark verses of this book, remember we're talking about context. Those immediate verses speak of the severed connection. But the book of 2 Corinthians talks about a saved condition. Here's one of the hallmark verses of this book. Chapter 5, verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, how many things are new? All things have become new. That doesn't mean that you are now sinless in your practice. It just means when you occasionally hang out with those old friends, those practices from the world, it's just different. It's not the sweet communion. It's that awkward relationship. Why? Because chapter 5 and verse 21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's the bottom line. When I got saved, and when you were genuinely converted, not just when you walked an aisle and got baptized, when you were genuinely converted, you were made a brand new person. It's not that you became a new person as much as you were made a new person. And because you've been made brand new, literally born all over again spiritually, you can't keep enjoying the stuff you used to enjoy, going where you used to go, doing what you used to do, saying what you used to say, posting what you used to post. You can't keep doing that and enjoying it because you've been made into a brand new person. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. This principle may be better illustrated with the testimony of a preacher friend of mine. The late evangelist Bill Sturm, when he was a young man, he was built like a brick wall. A football player. His first job, he was a bouncer in a nightclub. He often called it a pool hall, a beer joint. You know the kind of place that I'm talking about. He didn't have any concern for the things of God, but one Sunday night, to please his mother and to get mama off his back, he slipped into the back row of their revival service in what he described as a dead liberal Baptist church. But at least the guest preacher in revival was on like Donkey Kong that night. And I mean, the gospel was preached in power. On the back row, my friend was gloriously saved. The songwriter would have described him as born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. He didn't know any better but to go back to work the next day. And so he went to the pool hall. And he said somebody had come in during the night and done a makeover on the room. The decorations were different. The walls looked different. The women that he used to hook up with there, they were different. The language was different. The music from the old jukebox in the corner was different. The jokes they told around the pool table were suddenly different, and without a lot of theological basis, he had enough Bible sense to rightly reason they hadn't changed. This place hadn't changed. I've changed. More specifically, I've been changed. And because of a saved condition, There's now a severed connection with those things of the world. And by the way, if you'll just live out your saved condition, you don't have to worry about the severed connection. The world will cut those connections for you. There's a word here to guide us. The immediate context speaks of a severed connection. The broader context, a saved condition. But then the full context speaks of a sanctified conduct. Depending on the Bible that you have in your hand, verse 17 may be set off with a different font. Maybe it's indented. Perhaps it's in all capital letters. That's the publisher's way of letting you know that this verse in the New Testament is a quotation of a verse from the Old Testament. So by the way, when you memorize this verse, you're memorizing two at one time, because this verse is a quotation from the sacred hand of the prophet Isaiah. In the day that Isaiah prophesied, he's speaking about the Babylonian captivity. The day is going to come that Israel has been chastened by God. They've been disciplined by heaven. And God is going to liberate them from the oppression of Babylonian captivity. And Isaiah begins to prophesy about the freedom from Babylon. And in Isaiah 52:11, which is really the paraphrase of today's verse, the prophet said, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord." God warns his people that they must leave Babylon and come back into the land of promise, and he says, "Don't bring any of that worldly junk with you when you come. Don't pack any in your suitcase. Don't slip any into a box. Don't put any in the trunk of the car. When you come out from the sinful world, don't touch any unclean thing and bring it with you when you come." So this is a word that should guide us. Do you have it down? In a chapter that deals with the fact we should not have fellowship and communion with sin. In a book that is about the transforming power of the gospel. In a Bible that commands us to walk in the new covenant of grace. The text says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." There's a word to guide us. By the way, that's all on the first word. We're going to be here a while as we walk through this verse this morning. There's a word to guide us. Secondly, there's a warning to govern us. Come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch the unclean thing. The late John Phillips calls this a great prohibition, and notes that this prohibition tells us we can't mingle with the world in a way that will compromise or defile us. Now, this commandment itself is threefold. Come out, be separate, do not touch the unclean thing. I started to outline this. Come out, cut off, clean up. But I want to talk first of all about the places to resist. How are we going to be governed by this divine warning? Not just a suggestion, but a mandate. Not a suggestion to enlighten us, but a mandate to govern us. The first thing he says is, come out. Now, when Isaiah prophesied that to the people of his day, it meant to literally get up from Babylon where you are and get back to Canaan where you belong. Don't stay in the same physical, listen, geographical location where you now are. Now, while this is not merely about getting up and moving, it very frequently involves that. What I mean, if you're going to come out and be separate, sometimes, are you listening? Sometimes you got to get literally in a different place. One wise man put it this way, "He who would not fall ought not hang around in slippery places." I'm talking about parties that you don't have any business going to. I'm talking about places you don't have any business being. I'm talking about private lunch with a man or woman, not your wife. You've no business being there. You say, I'm strong enough to handle it. No, you're not, because a person who's strong enough to handle it is wise enough to not try to. There are some places to resist. Students, this is why your parents, if they've got any God-given sense, will sometimes say, you can't go over there. You can't ride with him. You can't go to the movies with them. Because there are places you need to resist. In this technological age, that place may be on your phone or your iPad. Every time you open that app, it takes you places you know you don't need to go. There are apps these days that are designed for that very purpose. Listen, a child of God, I'm not trying to sound legalistic, but a child of God has no business using an app whose sole purpose is to cover up your technological footprint so nobody can know what you've done. That's a place you need to resist. In high school, one Monday morning, I found out that some of our friends, my girlfriend and I, some of our friends had a party that weekend. And I've shared with you, we got upset. This first we'd heard of it, they'd not invited us. That's when they said, well, we were going to be drinking, and we knew the two of you would not be comfortable. That made me mad as an ignorant 16-year-old. I realize now it was quite a compliment. Every time you go there, you end up doing stuff that you ought not do. Every time you hang out there, you end up in trouble with God and maybe with your parents, maybe with your spouse. You know the best thing for you to do? Quit going there. Y'all remember the old show, Hee Haw? Guy came into Doc Campbell's office one day with his arm held up like this. He said, Doc, I don't know what's wrong, but I keep breaking my arm in the same two places. Doc Campbell said, well, if I were you, I'd stay out of them two places. Have you heard about the autobiography of sin in 5 short chapters? The autobiography of sin, chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It's not my fault. It takes forever to get out. Chapter 2. I walk down that same street. There's the same deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe it's happened again. It's still not my fault. It takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it. I still fall in. By now, it's a habit. My eyes are open. I know what I did. I know where I am. It's entirely my fault. I get out as quickly as I can. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I carefully walk around the hole. Chapter 5, I walk down a different street. There's a reason your pastor has never fallen off a tightrope that was stretched between 2 10-story buildings. I ain't ever been on one. And I don't know where that place is for you. It may be a different place for you than it is for me. But if you're going to walk with God, the first thing you got to do is get up from that place and get to a different place. Come out. Places to resist. Secondly, there are people to reject. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about being haughty or high-minded. I'm talking about people that you'll be friendly to them, but you're not going to let them be your friend. For our text does not say, come out from there. It will often require that, but what does your Bible say? Come out from among them. Got some folks in mind. Step away from that crowd. Now, I don't know who they are for you. But I do know this. My Bible still says in Psalm 1:1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scornful. I don't know who they are, but best thing for you is to come out from among them. I don't know who they are, but I know my Bible still says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts good morals. Now, bad company will corrupt bad morals, but the Bible says it's worse than that. Bad company will corrupt good morals. Now, I don't know who they are, but when the Bible says come out from among them, it also says in Proverbs 13:20 that he who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Every time you hang out with that guy, you end up saying words you ought not say, telling jokes you ought not tell, listening to stuff you ought not listen to, watching stuff you ought not watch. Listen to me, students. Every time you hang out with that crowd, I don't care if it's in the band room or on the bus, in the locker room or at the ball field, every time you hang out with them, you end up in trouble with your mama, sideways with your daddy. Sir, every time you go out with that guy, that friend from high school, you end up getting sideways with your wife. Now, I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I got enough sense. God is protecting us when he says, come out from among them. Now, in any crowd, including this one, I'm sure, somebody's going to say, well, preacher, if we don't hang out with them, how are we ever going to lead them to the Lord? Well, first of all, if you won't think dumb, I'll try not to preach dumb. There's not a single member of this church regularly walking drunks, harlots, and homosexuals down the aisle because you've been hanging out with the wrong crowd for the sole purpose of winning them to Jesus. So don't even give me that flimsy excuse. The Bible says, come out from among them. Some places to resist. Some people to reject. Thirdly, there are some practices to renounce. The Bible simply says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Now, here's where the controversy begins. In fact, if you're going to get mad, you're going to get mad right about this part in the sermon. Because everybody's in favor of separation until you start talking about what separation looks like. Every person in this room is in favor of holiness unless the preacher mentions something unholy that you enjoy doing, and then you'll accuse him of being narrow-minded, backwoods, and legalistic. But the Bible still says there are some things that for a child of God are unclean. I think you would agree if I were standing up here this morning dropping foul language, you'd say that's over the line. Well, the moment you say something's over the line, you're acknowledging there's a line somewhere. And the question is, what's over the line? Well, I've got good news and bad news. I'm not giving you a list this morning. Legalism is about list making and rule keeping. And if I gave you a list of some of the practices to renounce, I may mention one or two in a moment, but if I just gave you a list, somebody's going to feel singled out, and somebody's going to feel left out. Somebody feels singled out. Pastor, were you talking about me? I always want to say apparently. Somebody else is going to feel left out. You're like, whoo, he talked about nasty movies and getting drunk. Whoo, I don't deal with any of that. That must be for those sinners. No, this word is for each of us. And the Holy Spirit is better at making lists than your pastor ever could because he knows those private moments of your own heart and behavior. He knows how to put his finger on the sin that so easily besets you that may not beset me. Many Christians are constantly asking, where does the Bible say I can't do that? You're never going to walk maturely with God if that's the only question you ever ask. There's no verse in the Bible that says don't look at naked women on your iPad. Can we agree that's not in the Bible? But there are principles here in the Bible that would govern that and a whole lot of other things. And if you live your life just saying, where does the Bible say I can't do that? Must I? Must I? Must I? And you never ask, should I? Ought I? Then you're never going to grow up in the Lord. Some might say, well, I'm not convicted about certain things. Listen, if God's word prohibits it, you don't have to feel convicted about it. Now, you ought to, but you don't have to. When I was in grade school, one of the most popular shows on television, this will date myself, but it was Three's Company. Y'all remember that show? My parents would not allow us to watch that show because the whole premise of it was a man, unmarried, living with two women. And the only way the landlord allowed it is he pretended to be a homosexual. My parents strangely thought that wasn't something I should be watching. Go figure. When they would come home and find out that I was watching it anyway because my friends at school were going to be talking about it the next day, how many of you know I got it? Y'all know what it is? It is positioned right about here. It didn't bother me. I didn't understand what was wrong with it. My daddy would spank me and tell me I didn't have to understand what was wrong with it. All I needed to understand is he said, don't watch that show. And my daddy spanked with syllables. I told you not to watch that show. The spanking didn't bother me as much as the long sentences. And I mean, don't watch that show. When there's something in the Word of God that says don't do it, God's people ought to be convicted. God's people will be convicted. But you don't have to have conviction to obey what God said. Here in our passage, one of the questions that Paul asks is, what fellowship does the temple of God have with an idol? Did you know this building today that we sit in, we call Emmanuel Baptist Church, this is not the temple of God. We sometimes call it the house of God, but if you'll pat yourself on the chest, this right here is the house of God. I'll show it to you in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Look at the screen. Therefore, glorify God, not in your mind, not in your soul, not in your spirit. There are other verses that tell us to glorify God that way, but that's not what this verse says. How does it end? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate the practices to renounce by asking you a few questions. If this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is for a believer, are there any things that you practice that you think would be inappropriate to do in here? I mean, you'll do it in this temple, but you think it shouldn't be done in this one? Are there some words that you've gotten comfortable using that you think I ought not preach from the pulpit? You do understand there's not a different standard for things said in this house for the ones that are said from this house. Is there any music that you listen to that if we played it in church this morning, you would think that's inappropriate? Because of the language in that song? The theme or the message in that song? What about Friday night movie night? We're going to pop some popcorn. This is an illustration. Don't show up this Friday night. It's just an illustration. We're going to pop some popcorn, come in here, and we're going to show a movie on these screens. What about a rated R movie that drops the F-bomb and has sex and nudity in it? You think that's... You'd be calling the deacons requesting me to be fired having approved something like that. And by the way, you'd be right. You'd be dead on right. But the Bible says this is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is. So here's a pretty good rule of thumb. It's not an exhaustive list, but a good starter kit for you. Should I renounce this practice? Well, would you do it in here? I'm not talking about those private aspects of our life that are God-honoring. You know what I mean. Language, amusement, entertainment. You and I should not be doing anything that we would not want to be found doing should the Lord return in that moment. Whatever practice you'd put on that list, I would give you this suggestion. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. A word to guide us, a warning to govern us. Finally, there's a wisdom to guard us. I'll go over these quickly so you listen quickly as well. But in this passage and in this message, I want to just give you a couple of words of wisdom to guard you from overreacting or underreacting to a message on the doctrine of separation. I want to begin with a word about the obligation of obedience. The obligation of obedience. Whenever a preacher preaches on holiness, or right living, or separation, he will be called legalistic. Honest listeners to this sermon today know that I have given very, very few specific illustrations of unclean things. But I will say this, our Master still says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say to do?" Write this statement down. Obedience to the commands of God is not legalism. Amen. Obeying God is not legalism. It's not being far right. It's not being narrow-minded. Some people are so broad-minded the brain is going to fall out. Obeying God is not legalism. You see, on this issue of separation, there are two ditches on the road of life. And you want to stay out of both ditches. On one side of the road is the ditch of legalism. It says you gain favor with God by doing all the right things and skipping all of the wrong things. And if you check the boxes the right way, you'll find favor with God. That's the road of legalism. On the other side of the road is another ditch. It's the road of license or licentiousness. It says I'm saved by grace, therefore I've got a license to do whatever I want to do. And you want to avoid both of those ditches. Let me give you a word of advice. In today's church, including the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear, you don't have to worry much about the ditch of legalism because there are not a lot of people standing over there near that ditch blocking your view. You can see it as plain as day. What today is often called legalism used to be called holiness. Obedience and separation. There's the obligation of obedience. Secondly, a word of wisdom I'm going to call the caution about compliance. You see, you can dot every I, cross every T. Listen, ma'am, your dress can sweep the floor. Your blouse neckline can come up under your chin. Sir, your testimony could be the old adage that I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. You can dress right, act right, spurn all worldly amusements, listen to me now, and still not be right with God. I do think that we should be mindful of the kind of music that we listen to, but listen to me. You can listen to nothing but K-Love, and Bill Gaither homecoming videos on iTunes and die lost in your sin and bust hell wide open. Right standing with God is not found by merely complying with a list of commandments, although we should obey the commandments of God. You say, well, I don't drink beer. Well, neither does a chihuahua. He ain't going to heaven. I'm sorry, Fifi is not going to be in heaven. You say, these lips have never touched a cigarette? Well, that keyboard has never smoked a cigarette either. Preacher, I'm here every time the doors are open. Well, so is this rug. You're not necessarily in right fellowship and communion with God merely by complying to a list of commandments. The caution about compliance, the obligation of obedience, there's the danger from disobedience. Our text concludes by God promising that when you do these things, I will receive you. Our time is over, but if you wonder about the danger of disobedience, ask Lot. Ask Samson. Ask King David. And they'll tell you there's a high price for low living, but when God tells you to come out and be separate, that is a word of grace, a word of love, and a word of protection. From 1979 to 1981, the U.S. government minted a coin. It was a silver dollar. The Susan B. Anthony silver dollar, but the American people rejected it. Didn't like it at all. Some of you are old enough to remember why. Because in your hand or in your pocket, that silver dollar looked like and felt like what? A quarter. That was back when a quarter was worth something. And you don't want to pay a dollar for something when it was only a quarter. The American people hated that coin because they couldn't tell a dime's worth of difference between the dollar and the quarter. And unfortunately, the world far too often cannot tell a dime's worth of difference between the world and the church. And the remedy is simple. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit PastorMikeStone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.